Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading from Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 14. Read along in your Bibles with me. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, we are so humbled that we can join together and praise you with other believers, with other people who trust you and want to grow in their knowledge of you. We pray today that our hearts would not be hardened, Lord. All of our lives, you have been faithful. You have led the way for each of us to be here today, and we praise you for that. And we just ask that our hearts would remember your faithfulness so that they would not turn away from you, that we would be strengthened and encouraged in our walk with you this morning. We ask for Pastor Danny, as he comes up, that you would give him wisdom and the words to speak to us and make our hearts receptive to what you say through him. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you very much, Stephanie. Doesn't she just have such a sweet voice? Yeah. I mean, if Stephanie was reading the phone book, I would listen to it. You know, parents, go home and explain to your kids what the phone book is. They don't know. Hey, keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 3. And this is a good practice for you to be in, a habit for you to be in, whether you're at home or here in person, is to keep your Bibles open. And one is because, well, I'm bossy and I'm going to tell you to open your Bibles later, so you may as well do it now. But two, if you haven't noticed that, I'm going to ask you to do certain things with your Bible when you're here. I'm going to ask you to underline some things and write some notes in your Bible. And this is a good practice for you, because the reason I do this with you as your pastor is I want you to be able to connect the dots of Scripture and have some landmarks to be able to go back to in the Bible as you study the Word of God for yourself. As we take next steps with Jesus Christ, and whatever that looks like for you, those next steps all need to be born out of what the Word of God says. Plus, as much as I want you to like me and the words that I say, the words here, they matter so much more than any of the words that I could give you. And so this is a good practice for you as you develop in your Christian life to not just be here, but to participate here. In the long view of your Christian life, it is without a doubt the most important practice that you will engage in, the study of God's Word, and developing those muscles of handling the Word of God is important for you. But there's something deeper that happens here as well. As we come to the Word of God, as we handle it, as we gather around it, as we study it, this is a family activity. This is family business that we engage in here. Whether we are together here in person or you're watching with us on our live stream, we are gathered around this document that defines who we are as God's people and has historically defined God's people from the time that it went from people speaking it, to people writing it, to translating it, to distributing it. It is the revelation of God to His people from creation to completion. It reveals the central reality of a God who is doing more than saving individuals. He is creating a people united on the centrality of Jesus Christ in our lives. Very much, we are a Christocentric people. Christ is at the center of who we are. In Old Testament culture, the revelation of God was given through oral tradition, through storytelling. Much in the way that we see here, we gather around the Word of God here as a people, and in Hebrew tradition, this is how the Word of God was administered. The people of God would gather around in the Hebrew culture one man who was the head of the household called the Beit Av. And the Beit Av was that old, gray-haired man who was wise beyond his years. And it would be, you know, children coming and gathering around, families coming and gathering around. If there was a question of, you know, Beit Av, tell us about creation. And the Beit Av would say, gather around, family, and we're going to hear about creation. Or tell us about our people being delivered from Egypt. Or tell us about the crossing of the Red Sea. Or the day that the sun stood still in that battle in Canaan. And the Beit Av would say, come, let's gather around and let's hear about what God has done. This was God's work in redemptive history. And as such, it was people being family. People gathered together. A people together, something that has always been true of God's people, and it is true today. When we gather here, it's family business. God establishes the church as a household. He establishes us as a household. He establishes us as a family. In what we saw last week and moving into what Stephanie read for us from Hebrews chapter 3, the preacher builds upon the concept of the people of God going beyond subjects to a king, which we certainly are, but building on the language that is developed all throughout Scripture. He builds upon family language, the idea that we are sons and daughters of a father, siblings and co-heirs of a son who now speaks through his words, but even more through his redemptive work on the cross for humankind. And there is a word in Scripture that unites us. It's the foundation of our gathering. It's the reality of the word, this word that brings us together. There's one word in Greek that signifies what it means to be family. It's the word oikos. O-I-K-O-S. You've seen it on your Danone yogurt label. Okay, it means more. It doesn't mean yogurt. The word oikos, sorry to disappoint you. The word oikos, which generally in Greek is translated house or household, it's more than a word. It's a concept in Scripture that defined Hebrew culture. And very much so, it defines the church. Historically, the church has been defined by this word oikos, set apart from the world. In Hebrews 3:3, as you look back at your Bibles, the preacher draws a distinction between the role of Moses in Israel's history and Jesus' role as an apostle and great high priest. To make his point, he draws on the language of construction. He says in verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house, that's oikos, has more honor than the house itself, oikos again. You see, while Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, he was still a part of the house. He was not the builder. Jesus was the builder. And as the preacher continues, he identifies that this metaphor takes its shape in the family, in the oikos of God. He continues in chapter 3, verse 6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are that house. Amen. We are that house. We are His oikos. the identifiable people that are a household of God, a community of people bound, according to the preacher, in Hebrews 3:1, that we are bound by a confession that Jesus is Lord. It is an oikos that is built on belief. A confession the Apostle Paul articulates in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, in which he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. The sin that we read about in our catechism this morning, that we confessed as Brandon led you this morning, that there is a sin that separates us from God, and God saves us through the confession of our Son and our belief that He is Lord. The oikos principle was something that would have been easily understandable for these Jewish Christians who were the audience of the book of Hebrews, because from their cultural perspective, life was built around this identity. People's lives were built around their household lives, not their individual lives. We see this throughout Scripture. For example, when one person came to faith in Jesus Christ, it is not an individual event, it is a household event. When the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 comes to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he becomes a child of the confession, we read that he and his whole household was saved. Or in Acts chapter 10, we see the same thing when Peter proclaims the gospel to Cornelius and his whole household, his oikos, his family unit, moved from death to life. Oikos. A principle, a household in which all of life happened, was the systematic part of the DNA of the Hebrew life. And the preacher in the book of Hebrews does something here that is masterful. He takes that concept and shows how the oikos principle applies to the family of God, how it applies to the church. It applied to this audience that he had in the book of Hebrews, and by extension, it applies to you and to me and to us. There is something subtle that the preacher does here that we have to take note of. As we saw last week and we see throughout Scripture, the language of saints in relationship to God the Father is that of children, and in relationship to Jesus, that of brothers and sisters. But look again at Hebrews 3:1. There is a particular way in which this brotherhood is described, and it is only in this particular verse in Scripture that these two words are linked together. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the preacher describes his audience as holy brothers. It's the only time in Scripture that those two words, holy brothers, come together as a descriptor. Holy brothers, set apart. Circle that in your Bibles. Highlight it. And above it, write oikos. O-I-K-O-S. The people of God are a set-apart family, a holy household, an oikos. When I first started doing youth ministry, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, and when I started doing youth ministry, I noticed very quickly a peculiar thing about church kids. They had their church friends, and they had their real friends. They had friends, and then they had their church friends. The friends that they had were their real friends, their real relationships, their functional oikos, and occasionally, once a week, kids would come together in a youth group setting and interact with one another, but in the meantime, they went to the same schools and didn't interact with each other. They were on the same sports teams. They were passing each other in the same halls, but they didn't have any interaction. But they came together under the name of Jesus once a week to be with their church friends. I want to speak to the teens here for just a moment, whether you're here in person or you're watching on our live stream. I want to tell you what the most important thing about you is? It's your relationship with God. That is the most important thing about you. It is the thing that matters the most. A.W. Tozer said, the thing that matters most about you is what comes into your head when you think about God. Your relationship with God, teens, is the most important thing about you. So why would your closest relationships be with those that hate the most important thing about you? You see how those two things are incongruent with one another? By definition, those who do not know Jesus hate Jesus. And so it would do well for you to consider that and think about what that looks like in the context of your Christian life. You see, it's the right idea to have friends, but it's the wrong trajectory. Yes, you should have church friends and you should have other friends, but the central point of the deepest interactions, your family, your tribe, should be those who you consider your church friends. Those are your real friends. Those are the ones who identify with that is the most important thing about you, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the preacher identifies here. One of the problems in modern Christianity, which really started in the middle of the 20th century in the Jesus movement, was the concept of the autonomous Christian. The primary emphasis was not placed on the people of God, but rather the person of God. The term personal relationship with Jesus Christ took flight, and in a very unintentional way, the repercussion of that was the concept of oikos lost its power. Christianity became about the individual who would then try to influence their family, who then eventually would become a part of a church family and develop their church friends. And maybe once a week come together for worship, come together for Bible study, and those sorts of things. You see, friends, teenagers didn't come up with the concept of church friends. We taught it to them. We taught them that we have a church family, but then we have a real family. But what the preacher does here in the Scriptures is he points to the reality that the whole of Scripture teaches that is absolutely backwards for us. We would do well to reframe our thinking in light of what the preacher teaches us in the book of Hebrews because of what's at stake. And the reason we know that it's at stake is because we see it, and we live it, and we experience it. Because we are in a battle, according to what the preacher says, to hold fast to our confession. To battle unbelief. Unbelief destroys God's household. Unbelief destroys the oikos. Individuality destroys the oikos. As the preacher identifies the church as the oikos, the household of God, he is creating a parallel for these Jewish Christians that they are familiar with. The Israelites were a set-apart people in the call of Abraham. They were his people over and against all other nations. That they were set apart in the same way now that these people who confess Jesus Christ are set apart, but what was at risk for the church in the preacher's day was the same thing that was at risk for Israel generations before. It is the risk of unbelief, a denial of God and His work and His power for them as a set-apart people and as a household of God. Friends, disbelief in what God says is the greatest sin that you can commit. And our job as a people is to battle unbelief. Last week I talked to you about battling the unbelief of the tyranny of the fear of death. And I called you to say that in that scripture, I will not fear death because if I do, it marginalizes the work and person of Christ. The preacher looks here at Psalm 97, in which King David recalls the wilderness experience of God's people, a time in which over and over again we saw that God's people didn't trust God. They didn't trust Him when they went across the Red Sea. They didn't trust Him to provide food and water in the wilderness, except for two individuals, Joshua and Caleb. They did not trust that God was going to give them the land that they had promised. And the collective people of God, the set apart nation, the oikos of the Israelites, decided together that God could not be trusted. They hardened their hearts, as is described in the scriptures. And interestingly enough, take note here, in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7, he doesn't say that David says. What does he say? The Holy Spirit says that this is God speaking. And he says these people's hearts were hardened. Interestingly enough, Pharaoh, who they had left, who God had come against in this battle of sovereigns, an earthly sovereign and an eternal sovereign, what happened in Pharaoh's life? His heart was hardened. The very people of God, the collective oikos, the entire generation of God's people, is described in the same exact way as the person in the world who they had come against, who God had come against in the world. As David describes this, there's an entire generation that did not enter God's rest, the text says. They, according to Hebrews 3 verse 1, this is synonymous with missing the heavenly calling. And friends, this was the propensity of that generation. In David's day, it was the propensity of his generation, and it was the propensity of the people that the preacher is writing to fall into unbelief. David, in Psalm 97, he's writing to his contemporaries. He says to his generation, his people, his oikos, he says, our heritage is this, but today, this day, this moment, let's learn from their error and turn from the world, from a hardening of our hearts, because not entering God's rest is the thing that's at risk here. David says this, and the preacher quotes it. Why? Because his generation was at risk of the exact same thing. This people who had the freshness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as part of their story, they were still prone to the same thing that the Israelites fell into. And friends, this is the problem of every generation, including our generation. As the hymn writer writes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The preacher says in Hebrews 3:19 that his ancestors' generation were unable to enter God's rest. Friends, do you want to enter God's rest? Do you want to do anything to inhibit you or yourself entering into God's rest? He says that they were unable to enter God's rest because of unbelief, and he tells his contemporaries that this is at risk, and what I'm telling you as your preacher is that it is at risk for us. So how do we not let our hearts be hardened? I'm operating on the basis that you don't want to be accused by God of having a hard heart. How do we battle unbelief? How could the Hebrew audience do it, and how can we do it? The remedy for unbelief is a radically committed Jesus community. The remedy for unbelief is a radically committed Jesus community. The preacher gives us the solution in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. And it is built around the identity of a household, an oikos, a people under the banner of Jesus Christ, a people built on a confession that Jesus is Lord with a responsibility to one another. Take note of the masterful way that the preacher writes in these two verses in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Have your pen ready, your highlighter or your swiping finger. Have it ready. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, underline that, any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. This was the problem Israel had in the wilderness, and what he is saying is our generation can't fall into that trap. And if we want to battle unbelief, if we want to not be accused of being a hard-hearted generation, if we want to avoid the risk of not entering God's rest, here's the solution that I'm going to give you. He gives it in verse 13. He says, but exhort one another. Highlight one another. Every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you, underline, none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice what the preacher has subtly done here. He makes two negative arguments built on one solution. Any of you, he says, you should have underlined that, not just you, individual Christian. If any of you fall into an evil, unbelieving heart, we all have a problem, Hebrew Christians. Friends, when you sin, it affects me. And when I sin, it affects you. No one's sin happens in a vacuum. Your sin and my sin collectively affects the body of Christ, the oikos, which is why the preacher says, if any one of you has a hard heart, in order that none of you, he says, would fall into an unbelieving heart, not you individually. He wasn't concerned with the individual Christian as much as he was concerned with all of them. He says that none of you would fall into this, that you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the remedy is to exhort or encourage one another daily. Not encourage yourself daily, but to encourage one another daily. Friends, your devotional life is an important part of who you are as a Christian. What's even more important is that you become a devotional to somebody else. He draws on the language used by David. David says, today, and the preacher says, today. He says, today, encourage one another. As long as there is a day to be lived, the expectation of the preacher is that the people of God would be a radical Jesus community, an oikos, a household, that would be a people that were always gathered together for the purposes of being the people of God. In every context, in every workplace, in every city. Friends, battling unbelief is a community calling. The church, ecclesia, as defined in the scriptures, from a biblical perspective, is always about people gathered, households gathered, oikos gathered as the people of God. The very word ecclesia means gathered ones. This is important as we come together as the family of God. It's become popular to make much of the phrase, go out and be the church. It's a good phrase. Looks good on a hashtag or for us older folks, a bumper sticker. Younger people, now you get to go tell the older people what a hashtag is. But go out and be the church. Sounds good. But what do we mean when we say that? You see, I agree with what it affirms, but I disagree with what it denies. Because typically, what they mean is to go be Christ-like in the community. Well, we want that. But by definition, to go out and be the church, when you tell somebody, let's go out and be the church, what you're saying is you're going to go out of this place and you're going to gather with other Christians. That you're saying that's what you're going to do. We want you to go be Christ-like out in the world. I won't disagree with that. But you need to go out and be gathered with other believers every day, the preacher says. Every day. You need to go out and be oikos with each other. I want to challenge you this morning to do a few things. I want you to prayerfully consider them. My heart and my aiming point for you as a pastor is that you would not have a hardened heart. And part of that is a responsibility to each other to ensure that we do not have a hardened heart in our generation. And it's absolutely radical and countercultural to say that it's not about you. But it's not. It's about the family of God. It's about the people of God. Could I challenge you to start in a few places? First, connect with a community life group. And even that name may have some adjusting. I like the term Jesus community much more than I like community life group. Because community life group makes it about us. It's our life. No, this is a Jesus community. It makes it about Jesus. But connect with a community life group to develop a smaller oikos throughout the week, to be encouraged as long as it is called today. A group of people who are your tribe, who are your church friends, who are a part of the DNA in the woven rhythm of your life. This year, I'm praying that we would have 10 new small group leaders this year. That's my prayer, is that we would have 10 new community life groups, as we call them now, to start at our church. Whether it's an online group, my group is an online group. I'm trying to reach people who need to be at home for good, smart health reasons. I'm doing it online. So whether you want to start an online group or an in-person group, talk to Pastor Verlin. Talk to me. We are working together on a training program and for resources for you. Perhaps you're a part of a community life group and you're at a point in your Christian life where you need to separate from that group and start your own group. But I'm praying for 10 new CLG leaders this year. And if you're interested in being a part of that, I would challenge you. You can text the word right now, CLG lead, to 315-522-8040. If you text the word CLG lead to that number, it'll be a text that'll come to Pastor Verlin and I, and we will connect with you to get you on a road to being trained and equipped to lead a small group ministry, an oikos, a Jesus community here at the church. Secondly, I want to talk to our folks who are watching on our live stream. I understand that many of you, out of an abundance of caution, are staying as close to home as possible. And for the protection of your family, that is a good thing. There are families that are doing the same thing that you're doing. You're commenting with them on the live stream right now. You're working to minimize your risk, and that isn't a bad thing. But could I challenge you? If you are working to minimize your risk, and there are other families on the live stream that are working to minimize their risk, you guys are the safest people possible to be with each other, to be oikos with each other. Could I challenge you to take a step of faith and to identify another family that is being just as safe as you are, and to invite them to your home to worship together as two oikos, worshiping as one gathered group? I don't want to put you at risk. I don't want to put you in harm's way. But I guarantee you that there are people watching on the live stream who are being just as safe as you are. Would you gather together as oikos on Sunday mornings to worship together? Just one other family. This is a good step in the right direction. And finally, for each one of us, whether you're on our live stream or whether you're here in person, this passage affirms that we need the encouragement of one another daily. Every day, the text says. And we don't want to be accused of being a people that come to disbelief of God's word. If the preacher says this, we need to pursue this as part of our DNA. Could I encourage you, as a starting point, to find three people in this church to identify who you can reach out to on a regular basis this week, whether it's a text message or a phone call or a card or a personal visit, at least three different people just to start as you build up the muscles of encouraging one another every day. I've got my people. I got my tribe. I know who the people are, and I'm looking at them right now, who will make sure that they check in with me. I know who they are, and I have those people in my life. But who do you have? Start there and build upon it to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. That shows radical belief. That shows the commitment to being a people who will take radical belief and not settle for anything less than what the Jesus community should be. We should not be a people that are defined by a hardened heart. We should be a people that are defined by radical belief, who hold fast to our confession, as the text says. What kind of church would we be if we did that? What kind of church would the world see if we did that? And what kind of impact could it have on our community if we were that kind of oikos? To battle unbelief and be a witness to the world, it is a oikos Jesus community calling. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do come before you today, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would guide us to these things that we don't have the ability to do in ourselves. It's why the scriptures say, the Holy Spirit says, because the Holy Spirit must empower us to do these things. We want to be a people who are encouraging one another. We want to be an oikos. We want to be a Jesus community. God, guide us in that. Help us to radically believe the confession that we hold fast to. And give us the things that we don't have within ourselves to be committed to do those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.